while later. You just rest. There's a number of saints that we have to bring in that have to come to know the Lord before the vengeance of God begins. And they were praying not just for vengeance for themselves. They know that that's God, and they were leaving that to God, but they were also praying for the glory of God, because when God shows His vengeance, as when God shows His grace, it is going to demonstrate who He is and demonstrate His glory and His worth, His worthiness of our praise. So a little more time was to come after chapter 6, and we begin some of the vengeance of God being demonstrated here in chapter 8. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. And as we consider these things, and many of them, there's no way that we could get a good grasp of them. But we know this one thing, that You are God. You are the only holy all everything God. And so as we look at into the scripture, as we see these words that portray images of things, of situations that are to come, help us see Your glory. Help us be awed by who You are. Stir us to understand the consequence for those who have chosen to be against You or who have yet to come to know You. Stir us to share the good news as well as the bad news with those around us for Your glory. And we pray and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The vengeance of God is coming. The glory of God is coming. And it is coming in connection to the prayers of the saint. So, we had the Lamb opening six seals so far, down through chapter 7, and we go into chapter 7 here. And the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. For half an hour, there was silence in heaven. Some people say, well, this is just the calm before the storm. But I think as we read the rest of this, and we see what's coming, and we see especially the reference to the prayers of the saints, this is what I see happening in heaven. God hears the saints praying under that altar. God hears saints praying that are still alive. And all the prayers of those who belong to Jesus Christ are coming into the throne room of God where God is. And I think what this 30 minutes of silence is about is God is saying all this hubbub is good. God, some of it is, most of it has to do with the praise and the glory and showing who God is. But it is time to just hush, y'all, and listen to the saints pray. And I would submit to you that God cares enough about what you pray as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a part of the family and the kingdom of God, that God cares enough about what you have to say to Him that He would say to all those in heaven who are expressing awe and praise for Him, that it is just time to hush and listen to the prayers of those who are crying out to God and those who are praising God. And so there is silence in heaven. It's not a first reference to it. You can look back in Habakkuk. I think I have these marked because who's going to quickly get to Habakkuk? back in chapter 2, in verse 20. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And then in Zephaniah, it says, be silent before the Lord your God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. And then in Zechariah, in chapter 2, verse 13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy throne. There's just a time to be silent before the Lord. Excuse me. This stuff really stirs me when I think about God, the Almighty God, the God who created everything, the Jesus who spoke everything into existence, who holds it all together. That God has a relationship with me. He listens to me. Matter of fact, he even tells me what to say to him. If I'm praying in the name of God, then I'm listening to his spirit, and it's having an influence on me. It is giving me his burden, and it is telling me what he wants said, and then tacked on that, he listens to my foolishness too. But it's all precious to him, I think, to the point where he'd say, Helen, Bobby's talking. Prayers of believers should be profound, because they are important in heaven, important enough that God is saying, be quiet in preparation for what is coming. Surely you have read ahead. Well, we just heard it a while ago. To know what is in Revelation and all the things that are going to bombard creation. And God says, before those things start, I want to hear people pray. Our prayers ought to be. We are to understand the importance of our prayers. We are to understand the impact of our prayers. And we are to consider what is ahead as we pray. And so, for half an hour, there's silence. Everything in heaven halts for the prayers of the saints. And then, the seven angels who stand before God and the seven trumpets were given to them. I saw the seven angels. The seven trumpets. And another angel. Now, as we look through here and we see the things that happen in the trumpets and the plagues and all the stuff, realize that nobody is deserving of these things. Nobody earns these things. Nobody just takes charge of these things. God is giving all these things to the angels. He is in control all the time. These angels stand before the altar of God, stand before God. And there's, if you look back in the Old Testament, well, you don't have to look back in the Old Testament. You can look back in Luke. And there that Gabriel, when he comes and speaks to Mary, it says of him that he is one who stands before the throne of God. So, in Jewish tradition, and in Isaiah 63:9, it's mentioned as angels of the presence. So, these are the angels who stand in the very presence of God. If you read Jewish literature or the apocryphal literature, you'll see that term used to be angels of the presence. They are before the throne of God. But now, also, I want to point out that not just angels are before the throne of God, also we stand before the throne of God. And I say that because I look into the account of Elijah in 1 Kings 17:1, and before he makes a proclamation, he says, I am Elijah, the prophet of God, who stand, and I stand before the presence of God. Elisha uses that same phrase in 2 Kings 3:14. And so when we act on behalf of God, when we act moved by the hand of God, we need to understand that what we do before the very presence of God. And I'd also say that even when we're not on official God business, you know, if there's such a thing, we're always before the presence of God. He's paying attention. We have that kind of relationship. We have the same relationship to God that Elisha has. Really a closer relationship because Elisha had that relationship by faith. But we have that relationship as a result of Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sin that makes us able to come to Him. Elijah trusted in that sacrifice of Jesus that was. But it's a picture of closeness, okay? It's a picture of privilege, of the privilege of being in the very presence of God. It is a picture of willing service. So these angels who stood at the altar, these angels who stand before God, are those who are in a position of privilege and a position of willing service. And so the trumpets are handed out. Not because these guys deserve it, these angels deserve it, but because God wants to have them. God is going to do something and He's going to use them in the process. Then, another angel, verse 3. Another angel. Now some people, let's go ahead and read the censer. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Because of that reference to him as something that's kind of descriptive of a mediator, some people say this is Jesus. And it works pretty good as Jesus, with the authority that he has and what he's given in his relation to the prayers of the saints. He is constantly making intercession for us. But the drawback is in the language in verse 3 when it says another angel. That is the word that in Greek it means another of the same kind as the seven. So I'm saying this is a special angel. This is a special messenger. I don't think it's Jesus, but if you have built a doctrine on that, it's okay, all right? Because it doesn't take anything away from that and from Jesus, except that it says that he's like those other angels, and Jesus' name is above every name, and who he is above everyone else, all right? But he is involved in our prayers. This one is a special angel. He has incense. Incense again is given to him. And with the incense comes the coals. Now, when I read that, I thought back to the high priest, which would again make us think that this could be Jesus. When the high priest, before he went into to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he stopped and prepared a sacrifice, and he stopped and picked up fire from the altar and incense, and then carried it into where the mercy seat was. And that smoking, that represented the prayers of the people, and that represented the sacrifice for their sin. And so this picture would be familiar to Jewish people. They would relate to this one picking up the coals from the altar and the incense from the altar. And those coals and that incense are offered to the Lord on the golden altar, and that smoke rises with the prayers of the saints. And the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of an angel. God is interested in the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are precious to God. They are presented to God. they're worth something. They're not something lame. To pray to God, it isn't something incidental. It isn't something that's worth nothing. It is valuable to God, like the incense and the coals from the altar that are laid on the altar. The prayers are an offering. The prayers of the saints are heard. And I promise you, we can see from this that some of the prayers are, I guess you could say, all of the prayers are really to the end of that. What Jesus taught us praying his model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That your name would be glorified. That your name would be properly understood. That your name would be lifted up. That folks everywhere would know who you are. Not just the name God, G-O-D, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, or even Jesus or Christ, but the character of God. That's the name that we're talking about. Name, know who God is. Hallowed be you, that you would be glorified. That's what they're praying. And that is especially pertinent considering what is coming. And so in these prayers, there's going to be prayer. Praise, prayer for the glory of God, that his name would be lifted up. That his name would be lifted up in his grace and in his vengeance. And so there were some who were still alive who were praying. There were some who were under the altar who were praying for the vengeance of God, the glory of God to be revealed. But you can be sure that they also knew people who needed to come to Jesus. So they were praying for those who hated the things that God loves. They were praying for those who hated the family. And they would pray, God, save them or stop them. They would pray for those who were murderers of believers. Those who were under the altar had been murdered by someone who hated God so much that they would kill someone who just spoke his name and lived for him. And so they prayed, Lord, save the murderers of believers or crush. Save the killers of the children or destroy them. You glorify yourself, God, in what you see fit. And as they prayed, I'm sure they understood at this point that they were praying for God's glory to be revealed, and that was going to include some terrors. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people are you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? See, what we are doing right now, when we are obedient to God, and as we are living the lives that He has called us to live, and as we are praying the prayers that He gives us the opportunity to pray, we are cooperating in hastening that day of His glory, and some of that glory will be before the very end bringing people in, and some of that glory will just be a revelation of who He is, His power, and His holiness. His judgment. There may be some who would say, I don't particularly want that day to come soon. Because I'm comfortable where I am. I can stay here and things can stay like they are, and I can give a testimony to the glory of God and the greatness of Jesus by living this comfortable life in Jesus' name. And everybody can look at me and see how happy I am and say, I want some of that. Tell me how to come to Jesus. We don't want all this unsure stuff and uncomfortable stuff. Let me just stay here in Live Oak County, South Texas, Boy Grandy Country. And I'll just lure people to Jesus with me. And some may not want to hasten to him because some of the people they love, and yet to respond to that fact and need to come to know him before that time is wrapped up. But the incense is given by God's authority. The incense is presented because he allows it to be presented. It is carried out by that angel with the authority that comes from the throne in the name of God. And then, not only does he present that incense on the altar, but as the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, and he also threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Now that could be terror, or that could be what was spoken back in chapter 4, verse 5. It says, from the throne, when those 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads, from the throne, right there beside them, came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. The thing about Revelation is it is not sequential. It is not necessarily chronological. The thing that's going on here, that's described here, might be what was described back over there. Sometimes we get to think, well, that happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. But look here, we put it all in the context of who God is. And God is always present. God is always living in the present. And to describe all the things that God is doing and has done, we have to use time. But God doesn't. So sometimes these things are described as this is described here and this is described here, and we think that here comes necessarily after here, but that's not the case, all right? We have to be careful about that. So maybe this is something new. Maybe that was the other. There's always plenty of room for thunder and lightning and earthquakes from the glory of God. And with those seven earthquakes, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets begin to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown up on the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That would be pretty frightening. Hail, fire, blood, a third of the earth and trees and all the grass. Let me show you one little note here. It says all the grass is burned up. But then over in chapter 9, verse 4, it says, don't harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or trees. That's why I'm telling you, this isn't necessarily sequential, all right? So just keep that in mind. There's no mistake when we get over to chapter 9, because the grass hadn't grown back that quickly. But this is terror. And this is terror on the environment. And like last week, it just amazes me that there are people today who say what the world needs is less greenhouse gases. And if we just, if we pass enough laws and charge enough taxes and stop enough activity, then we will be safe. The environment is going to save no one. God is in control. And God can punch a hole in the ozone if he wants to, as quick as he wants to, and leave it as long as he wants to, and burn up as many people as he wants to, and as much green grass as he wants to, and kill as many fish as he wants to, because he is God. And what the world needs is not more laws and taxes and worries. What the world needs is Jesus Christ, so that to come to him in a relationship to the God who created everything and who gives us the grace to live in relationship to him and in this place that he has given us to live. So the food supply is going to be affected. The trees and the grass are affected. In the second trumpet, second angel blew his trumpet. And likewise, a great mountain burning with fire. One of the translations I read just said a mountain of fire. So not so much like a rocky mountain that was set on fire. Just fire in such an accumulation, and it was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And so the sea creatures, and the third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the water became wormwood. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. If we just do this, then we'll have plenty of fresh water. If this is anything other than coming to glorify God with your life, your idea stinks. And it's as deadly as wormwood. It's as deadly as bad water. And the fourth angel blew his trumpet. And a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked. Well, let's stop right there. We met folks when we were in Mexico. Well, we had some regular people who came down from Alaska. And one of the reasons they came during the winter time was because of the darkness where they came. And they said it has an effect on people. It just makes people depressed. You get cabin fever, whatever that is. But it said that lack of light has an effect on people. Just think, if the day is a third shortened, two-thirds as long as it is now, and it is pitch dark, because not only is there not going to be any sun, there's not going to be any moon at night. So maybe they're taking a third of the daylight that we have now, and it's pitch black, plus the regular night. But whatever, it's a lot of darkness. And that's a lot of depression. And that's a lot of inactivity and difficulty in just carrying out normal tasks. The sky, the source of life, as we understand it, the source of plant life and animal life is affected. Temperatures have changed. What about the tides? What if California really does flood? Florida really does flood? You ain't going to fix it with human intelligence. You're going to fix it with a godly relationship. And then a voice. And then I looked and I heard an eagle crying in a loud voice as it flew directly over. King James says it's an angel, but all the modern translations call it an eagle. Whatever, it's a loud voice as it flies directly over. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Those whose hope is in the earth are hopeless. It is fair warning that God has given that his restraint is going to cease. He is going to judge. He has been gracious, but now he's going to let it go. He's going to let go of his restraint, of the consequences to this point. You know, sometimes things happen and we just get over it because God graciously gets us over it. His restraint on sin, you know, the meanness that we see every once in a while, and we think it just doesn't get any worse than this, it can get any worse than that. Even our own sin, there are things that we say, I'll never do that, and then somewhere down the road we do that. And there are things that we have never done because God in his grace has restrained us. And you think about those who are without Christ, God has still graciously, in his common grace, restrained people from all the evil that they could be involved in. If he pulls out that restraint, think of all the meanness and all the evil and all the guilt that's going to be involved in all that. Whoa, whoa, whoa! And his offer of salvation is going to cease. Hebrews 3:7-8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today's the day of salvation. Now that stuff's way off. You don't know that. Because the thoughts of God are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are far above ours. His plans are not our plans. The things he understands, we don't understand. We don't know anything about eternity and time. If he wants to do this tomorrow or this afternoon, he is God and he can do it. And you can't say, no, it says right here, and I'm holding your feet to the fire. You don't hold God's feet to the fire, folks. Only God gets to be God. And he's gracious. And right now, he's inviting people to come to know him through Jesus Christ. And if today you understand your need of a Savior, you understand that because God has revealed that to you by his Spirit. If you have an inkling that Jesus is that Savior, you have that inkling because God's Holy Spirit has spoken that to your heart. Today is the day to act upon that. Don't harden your heart. Don't put it off. Today, if you are sensing these things, then you are hearing his voice. And he is still extending grace to you. Accept that grace and the judgment of Jesus Christ. So, well, I've got so much sin. We don't have more sin than Jesus died for. Well, I don't know how to do it. Nobody knows how to do it. God's Spirit leads us. I can't tell you these are the things that he requires. He requires that you admit that you are a sinner. Confess what the Bible says, that you agree with it, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He does require that you acknowledge and accept Jesus Christ as the only Savior. No one comes to the Father but by him. If anybody is in him, then they have life and abundance. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All those things are about Jesus. They are knowable. And he says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Speak to him. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is my Savior, is willing to save me. Take charge of my life. Glorify yourself and let your name be hallowed in me. I pray, trust in me, Jesus. What he's going to cause to say. Now, thank you. If you prayed that prayer, whether you were here with us this morning or whether you're watching online, then the Bible says you prayed it from your heart and you have been saved. And the next thing is to make that public, to share that with folks. This morning, if you have questions about it, contact us. You can contact us online. You can contact talk to me here and face to face or somebody else you trust. But today is the day you do it. To come to Jesus is what it's like. All the tragedies described get worse and worse. But there's nothing worse than not knowing Jesus as your Lord. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn of invitation, we call it, to give you the opportunity to respond. Would you stand? If you've yet to receive Jesus Christ, come and let's talk about it. If you pray that prayer, come and share that with us because you want to stand up before it, folks. You don't want to be ashamed of it. And you want to follow in scriptural